It is my pleasure on behalf of Epworth Church to welcome Keith Wasserman, who together with his lovely wife, Darlene, founded Good Works 39 years ago in the basement of their Athens home. Keith said, quote, "I had a vision from Scripture to help what we then called displaced persons." He and Darlene took action to help people who struggle with homelessness and poverty in rural Ohio. That all began when he was a senior at Ohio University. Since graduating from OU in mental health, he has attended Asbury Theological Seminary, and on 10 occasions over the years has been with them. In 2012, he was honored by Asbury Seminary with an honorary doctorate degree. Tomorrow, he'll be a major guest speaker at the West Ohio Conference in Lakeside. We will always be grateful to Bob Knowles for encouraging Epworth adult mission teams to become involved with the Good Works community. This October, we look forward to sending our 10th Epworth team down there in mission. When talking about building community, Keith put it this way, quote, "Every act of sacrificial love becomes an offering of worship. I feel I am making an impact upon the world by being faithful to love God and to care for my neighbors." He added, "In the end, there's nothing more sophisticated about our mission. God continues to supply joy through His grace each day in the work of repairing broken and shattered lives." We look forward to an introductory video, Keith, and followed by your personal message. It's so glad to have you with us, and thank you for being here.
The Good Works community cares primarily for widows and children who are in the crossfire of poverty and parenting, and for people who are without a home. That would be the biblical vision for caring for widows, the orphan or the fatherless, and the stranger. The stranger, the sojourner, the alien who dwells with you in the land. You shall love them as yourselves, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So the vision of Good Works is to be the body of Christ in the world and to welcome people in to serve at various levels. Good Works has anywhere from 15 to 20 full-time staff and about 1,100 volunteers. And our vision is to find ways for the body of Christ to function in serving the poor and the excluded and the vulnerable. The vision is to be a community and to welcome people into community and to love them back to life. Our vision is not to fix people, but to love them. And we're governed by this calling from Jesus to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. When we started Good Works, we were primarily, almost exclusively focused on caring for people without homes, the biblical stranger. We did that at my house. It was a personal project. I never really thought about starting a nonprofit. And then it grew and grew, and about the fourth year we formed the board and then moved the whole operation to our current location on Central Avenue, later named the Timothy House. And that's where we care for men, women, and children who are without homes, from Athens and Meigs and Vinton and Perry. Actually, it's about 8 total southeastern Ohio counties. Many of the people who come to stay with us are first-time homeless. They've never stayed in a shelter before. And so that's been the primary focus of Good Works up until about 1990, 91, when we began to expand. We eventually bought some property. And we began to realize that the thing God had put in our heart is to also care for widows and fatherless children. This was the biblical mandate of James. A pure religion in the sight of God is to visit widows and orphans in their time of distress. And so we're focused on that. And to keep yourself unstained or unpolluted by the world, particularly the world's view of widows and fatherless. And so that's the second kind of group that we're doing things with. Friday Night Life embodies that. We have a lot of widows and widowers. Friday Night Life is very intergenerational. We have a lot of kids coming to Friday Night Life. And these are kids coming because they want to be there, because they feel there's something life-giving there. And we are able to embrace them with the love of Jesus. And it's a good thing. So another pretty major initiative of Good Works is our short-term mission teams. And we welcome anywhere from 30 to 40 different short-term mission teams every year. And they'll come from Ohio, Indiana, Pennsylvania, Michigan, Illinois. And they're coming to serve. They come to Athens County, and then we break them up into smaller groups, and we send them out all the way to Gloucester, to New Marsfield, to Albany, and they're doing work primarily at the homes of widows. The vision is simply this. It comes from Job 29. I made the widow's heart sing. And that's a really important part of Good Works. We have, I don't know, we're 300, maybe 400 volunteers just in that particular arena of Good Works every year. And then a pretty large initiative for Good Works is the Transformation Station. This vision we have to help people get things they need, from cars to furniture to appliances to non-emergency food. It's all based on sweat equity. People move from the old identity of needy to a new identity of volunteer, and then they serve. They volunteer to serve others in the community, and as they serve for a morning, they get a point. As they serve for an afternoon, they get a point. They eventually accumulate those points, and they can trade those points in for a car. And we're excited as we're able to receive these cars, and then they're translated into transformation. They actually impact these families. It's been a lot of cars, and we're really grateful. The ministry that God has trusted us with. I love that phrase because we think we trust God, but as God raises us up and gives us responsibility, God's trusting us. And God sustains us. Unless the Lord builds the house, the psalmist writes, the laborer labors in vain. This is God's work, and God is going to fund and furnish the resources for this work, and God's going to sustain us. And that's been our case. As we enter into the next season, we know that God, who has been faithful, will continue to be faithful to us. Good morning, friends.
Good morning.
I feel thankful to be in this community this morning, and I pray for an impartation. So much of our daily life is information, but we need the Spirit of Christ to impart to us something beyond knowledge and words. That's something to move us to conviction, to move our desires. And so I pray for that for us this morning. Well, we're talking about the story of the Samaritan. You're familiar with this story? I mean, this is a story that's been told and retold from our childhood. I offer some thoughts in the hope that by God's Spirit, our will engage our soul to move us to intentionality. I'm loving God, I'm loving God. Now I'm finished with that. Now that's over. Hey, how was the sermon this morning? I heard the guy, I think he was from Athens. Now it's time to love my neighbor once again. And we tend to think of them as kind of separate. But I want to announce to you that they're mystically interconnected. And so when we love our neighbors, we are engaging in loving the Lord with all of our heart. And I say this, Lord, this is for you, whether it's making a bed or just listening to somebody. You know, sometimes people just want to talk and you need to listen. Or whether it's cleaning a mess, Lord, this is for you. This is an offering for you. Well, the story, of course, is about a conversation an expert had with Jesus, wanting to justify himself. He said, well, I keep the commands. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And Jesus, he said, who is, you remember him, Mr. Rogers? Welcome to my neighbor. Our neighbor is found first in our neighborhood. But he wanted to know, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells an illustration
and yet it ripples into our soul. A man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho on the Jericho Road. I got to tell you, been there. And he fell among thieves and robbers, or he fell into a situation beyond his control. He was violated. He was sinned against. And he got into a situation he could not get out of. In fact, he was in the ditch of life. And of course, can I borrow this for just a minute? Our tendency is to say, "Listen, buddy, you need a suitcase. You need some clothes." And the clothing store is actually on First Street. And if you could just, I didn't say get up, I said, and you, if you could just find the directions. And our tendency is to, from a distance, we'll help. We dare not touch, because we don't want to get their stuff on us. I just kind of made that up right now. But the reality is, we don't often want to get involved. And so, and neither did the priest. He passed by on the other side. On the other side, the illustration said, he was running late. These priests, you know, pastors are always running late. We've got a lot of responsibilities. He was teaching a seminar that day, and he couldn't stop. The seminar title, I was wondering what this was. It was How to Help People Beaten Up on the Side of... All right, the tendency is to get confused about what's important. I don't know, you can probably talk to a preacher sometime who is preaching on something like this and then has a situation that's going to make him late, and he has to decide, or she has to decide, whether they're going to be late or not. The next person in the story was the Levi. I knew you guys would get. He read the Bible, and the Bible said, "Thou shall not touch the unclean." So he knew his Bible pretty well. And if you know your Bible really well, you can get it to say anything you want it to say. You don't need to go much further than the south of the United States to know that Christians use the Bible to tell them they didn't have to engage in relationships with people of color. So you can get the Bible to say a lot of things. Jesus picks the hero of the story, and a black man in an all-white neighborhood. He picks the hero of the story as an undocumented woman in the suburbs of Washington, D.C. He picks the hero of the story as he's a Palestinian in the Jewish community of Pittsburgh. He picks the person unlikely to be the hero, and he picks it right in front of the Jews, and they were offended. By the way, I grew up in the Jewish community, and the only thing I ever heard about Jesus when I was growing up was when my father got angry. "Jesus Christ," he would often say. I had no clue what he was talking about. I heard the gospel when I was 16 years old. I was 16, going on 17. And they told me about Jesus. I said, "I'm Jewish. We don't believe in Jesus." I thought I could get out of that one. But the Lord apprehended me, and I became a believer, and I've been a follower since 1975, at the age of 16. You do the math. And the story goes on. It's the story of Jesus confronting the religious establishment, picking the hero that they didn't like. There was a difficult relationship, this is putting it nicely, between the Jews and the Samaritans. Well, the one who did stop, I'm going to tell you why he stopped. He stopped for three reasons. If you get that note part at the back of your bulletin. He stopped for three reasons. I'm going to tell you the three reasons, because they're the same three reasons you and I will stop. Number one, he stopped because he saw him. Eyes to see. To perceive, to notice, to recognize. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is about seeing. And when Jesus dwells in us, open the eyes of my heart. When Jesus dwells in us, we see things. And then we must converge our will and our soul to do. He stopped because he saw him. The wanting to see, it begins here, right here, where our hearts are not hardened but tender, and where we say, "Here I am, Lord." The wanting begins here, so that the seeing begins. Number one, he stopped because he saw him. Number two, he stopped because he had heard a lot of sermons about the Good Samaritan. I mean, on and on and over and over and all these twists and angles. And he actually heard Billy Graham personally. And suddenly and unexpectedly, it occurred to him one day, it was finally time to get off his donkey. Well, they laughed at the first sermon. I don't think they got it at this one here. Man. There comes a time in our lives when we got to stop talking about it, reading about it, watching a video about it, hearing a speaker about it, and take it from the company called Nike and just do it. Prove yourselves doers, not hearers only, James, the prophet of the New Testament, tells us. And there does come that time. And I will tell you that it starts with these are actually called baby steps. And we spell faith, R-I-S-K. There is no faith without risk. Brothers and sisters, we're always called to risk something. Number three, he stopped because he understood something that you understand. And God held him responsible. And that is all the healing and restoration and redemption and goodness of the Lord that you and I have experienced in the land of the living. All that healing and hope where we look back and we thank God for the grace that has been coming to us, unmerited favor. The Lord says, now I want to use you as a vessel in the life of someone else. He stopped because he understood that all the stuff he had gone through as a despised man, had to work late at night, had to travel in awkward times of the day, discriminated against, paid a lower wage because he was a Samaritan. Or maybe he was undocumented, or maybe he was black, or maybe he was a Palestinian. He understood the healing that God had done in his life was not just for him alone. That the healing that God does in our lives and restores us isn't just for us. Oh, individualism would tilt us that way. But no, God does this work of grace in my life for the sake of others. And so, to review, those were tapes. Remember tapes from the 20s? He stopped because he saw him. He stopped because he knew it was time. And he stopped because he understood that God's purpose in restoring his life wasn't just for him. And so he put him on his donkey. But on the way of getting from the ditch to the donkey, all the guy's stuff got on his nice church sweater. And you know what? If we're going to help people, we have to be willing to get their stuff on us. And sometimes their stuff stinks. And sometimes it's messy and gooey and awkward. And yes, we are willing to do that because we know that Jesus got our stuff on him, crucified. And so he put him on his donkey and he took him to the innkeeper and he finished up by giving economically to help the man. It really is just one, isn't it? One person. Maybe it's just one phone call today that we make, or one visit, or one letter, or one act of kindness. Maybe it's as simple as that. Maybe that's the baby step. Maybe that's the action in addressing the deeper who is my. Maybe it just starts with one. So which one are you in the story? Where do you find yourself? Are you the expert saying, excuse me, I got one more, excuse me, I want more. Are you the priest who, where you're just so busy, have you chosen busyness as some kind of title in life? Can't stop. Maybe you're the Levite who's been fond of using the Bible for getting out of responsibility. Maybe you're the man in the ditch that God has helped. And now God is calling you to help others. Maybe you're the innkeeper. That's what I am. I'm the guy at the end of the story is caring for people, learning how to love. I finished that one day, and one guy raised his hand and said, excuse me, I'm the donkey. Which one are you in the story? Do you find yourself in the story? Maybe that's the lunch conversation today. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.